this last late summer and through the fall, one of our own students who had graduated was contemplating the call of missions into his life. And he decided to, felt led to, went on what's called an Envision trip, which is a short-term missions arm of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so in a moment, we're going to have Marky Boynton come in and share a little bit about that experience. Some of you supported him financially. Many of you supported him with prayer. And so he's going to share a little bit about that experience. He was in Los Angeles, which is a lot different than Little Falls, from what I've heard. There's a little bit more traffic. You know, I know on the west side when I'm trying to drop the kids off at the middle school and the train, sometimes you're backed up for like five or six cars. It's just incredible. I've heard Los Angeles is worse. So I won't be visiting Los Angeles anytime soon. But Mark is going to come and share a little bit about his experience.
Be a part of something like that. It's just to see the differences between living in middle of Minnesota, in the middle of nowhere, where you don't see a whole lot of poverty, and then going to a huge city like Los Angeles and just seeing thousands and thousands of homeless people. It's just insane. And yeah, I don't have any other word to describe it. It's unbelievable. And, you know, we've been talking about spiritual gifts these past couple weeks, and it just reminded me of how everybody at Powerhouse Church uses their spiritual gifts almost on a daily basis to help the church or help people in need. And it's just amazing to see. And it was amazing to be a part of that. And I just want to thank everybody here for your support, whether it was financial or prayer support. Just thank you. You guys helped make this happen for me, and I really appreciate it more than you know. What else have I got for you? Ah, it's picture time. Let's see. Are the pictures up, Kim?
No,
yes, I do. All right. Oh, that way. Okay, so this is one of the classrooms that we used for our after-school programs that I talked about before I left. Up here is where I taught music lessons every week at the after-school programs. I usually did that on, like, Wednesday afternoons and stuff like that. And that is our thrift store that we had there. They sell t-shirts, jackets, stuff like that, just basic clothes and stuff like that. And all of the proceeds go to benefit the church and stuff like that. Sometimes a homeless person will just wander in and they'll just give stuff away. And they get so many donations that it does not really affect anything at all. So this is a shot of just the neighborhood that we're in. Watts is a two-square-mile neighborhood, and in that 2 square miles lives 82,000 people. So it's just insane how many people live there. And that is pretty much the end of my presentation for you guys. So thank you guys so much.
Thank you, Marky. You know, it's interesting, and you can't really get a full taste of it, a full picture of it, unless you have engaged in any kind of ministry. It doesn't have to be in Los Angeles with the Powerhouse Church. It can be where you find yourself living. It can be where you are working. And we've been talking, and Marky's right, we've been talking about spiritual gifts. I won't go through everything that I have. We'll probably just look a little bit at the scripture, and we'll talk a little bit about it. But you'll find on the back of your worship folders, there was that list of gifts that we had listed last week. And I had a request, and it was a reasonable request, saying that it went so fast, I didn't get a chance to really look at those definitions. And so we just flipped it over. We printed them on the back. We may show some slides this morning that point out some more spiritual gifts. We may not get to that this morning, and that's okay. What I want to do with our time this morning, I think, is as we've heard from Marky, we've heard from Anita and Jane. Really, there's this sense that, you know, the Holy Spirit is alive and active, and He's leading us. He's leading us where we need to be. You know, and I wrote in the email yesterday just briefly, and this was kind of lighthearted, but there's a certain capacity where we are all like Esther. If you're not familiar with Esther in the scriptures, Esther was basically a Jew who was brought into the kingdom, if you will, in a way that was very surprising. And her uncle Mordecai, cousin might have been, doesn't really make much difference, but basically pressed her into, you need to basically go out for queen tryouts, is what it ended up being. You know, go try out for the queen. It's like cheerleading tryouts with all the pom-poms. And so she was, in a sense, sent before the king, and the king said, wow, I would like you to be my wife. And so now the king, who was Persian, marries a Jew, and then there was this other guy who says, like, kill all the Jews. And so she was in the position where she needed to be for a specific purpose, and that was to save the Jews. I mean, it's just remarkable. And was that by accident? I don't think so. That's why it said, Mordecai even says to her, you have been put here for such a time as this. And likewise, each one of us has been put where you are. No one else but you has the relationships that you have, the job that you have. There is no one. We all say we all have different fingerprints. That's true. But more than that, you are irreplaceable in a sense from where you are at right now, because nobody, even if you have a twin brother, you grew up in the same family, you have a different friend set than he does, or vice versa. So you have been placed in a specific and very unique setting that really God has orchestrated so that you can fulfill a purpose that he has laid out for you. Sometimes we struggle with this idea of purpose. Oh, what's my purpose? It's okay to wrestle with that. But living, and when we look at the scripture, living in a day-to-day, being led by the Holy Spirit to say, okay, what's my purpose now, is so much more vital sometimes than understanding what's my purpose then, you know, in a future sense. Yeah, that has value. But I really believe that if we step back and we look at following Christ in a day-to-day level, Lord, what do you... You just put someone around me. I was at Coburn's. I always study on Thursdays at Caribou. This was a number of weeks ago, maybe even months now. And as I was there studying, this is basically my writing time. And I go there because there's less distractions. You know, I put earbuds in so I'm not hearing the things around me. I'm focused on my screen. Well, there was this guy that came up to me. And while I'm sitting there, and he's just standing there. And I was like, I'm busy. That's really what it was. And it's hard because so as I'm there, yeah, I'll interact with people, but I have to understand, I have to almost protect that time, because this is the time in which I get anything done and prepared for you. Otherwise, I'm spending all day Friday and or Saturday or Sunday morning. If I can get it done before 9:30, we'll be fine. But that's really, it's Thursdays. That's the day that I set aside to do that. Well, here's this guy, and he's standing there, and he's just looking at me. So a few moments, it felt like a long time, but I look up, he's still there. Okay. Finally, okay, he obviously wants me, so I take out the earbuds and say, well, can I help you? And he doesn't say anything, he just points. Okay. Interaction, let's talk here, okay, just points. And I said, what can I do for you? He said, well, I just thought we could talk. Don't exactly have a lot of time, but anyway, long story short, so he sits down, he tells me his name, we interact a little bit, very difficult interaction. You know, I really wrestle with it because I can hardly hear what he's saying. He's talking so quiet. And I don't know, I mean, I'm even praying. It's like, Lord, what in the world is the point right now? Because I feel like anything I say, he's not really receiving. And so he wants to talk about the scriptures because I had my Bible open. And so, well, what do you think? Well, I'm looking for a specific verse. And I mean, so we're spending 30 minutes or whatever looking for the specific verse. Like, there it is. And he's like, no, that's not it. Okay. Here's the thing, buddy. We just spent 45 minutes. We're not finding it. Okay. I don't know what verse you're thinking about, but we're not finding it. And so it ends up being where he takes my Bible and he's got it opened up. And he's sitting across from me, and he's just page by page, he's just reading, And I'm thinking, okay, I kind of need that. Okay? With what I do for my job, that's kind of an important tool that I have right now. I could use that, actually, right now. But he's sitting there reading it, and he spent all afternoon, from 1 o'clock until 5 o'clock, there all afternoon. Did I say anything remarkable? No. Did I teach him anything? I don't think so. Do I still wrestle with what was the point of that? How was the Holy Spirit leading it? Yes, I do. However, and maybe it's on me, and whether you want to call it disobedience, whether it's on, you know, the Holy Spirit, you're just very creative in what you're trying to do, teach me things. I don't know. But I do believe that somehow in that interaction, the Holy Spirit was active in leading. I don't fully understand it. And even this idea of spiritual gifts, I don't fully understand this idea of spiritual gifts. We look at some of them and say, well, that just seems so confusing. I will tell you this. There are some aspects of the spiritual gifts that I do understand. And that's just what I want to touch on this morning. I don't think we're going to get to the listing of these gifts that we find in. And hey, Mark, you give me my clicker. Thank you. Klepto? Anyway, we're going to look at just some of these early scriptures that lead up to where Paul's going to talk about these spiritual gifts, okay? And then we'll kind of wrap it up here. And I think my hope is, I don't want this to be a repeat of next week. And then next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this list real quickly. And you're going to all say, hey, why don't you print those definitions? Maybe I will ahead of time, or I'll just do it after the fact. But I also want to challenge them next week. We're going to look at some of what we won't get to today. And then we're going to look at what are some of those problems, those dangers. It's important to look at the dangers of the spiritual gifts too, because as what we talk about today has to be the focus. And if we don't let that be the focus, then what we find is we are distracted. We're shooting down a direction that God never intended these empowerments from His Holy Spirit to be used for. Okay, so we're looking at, here's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. And I share this verse because you look at this. This is so important. This talks a little bit about what Marky was dealing with and talking about in a church. And it's an Alliance church in the Los Angeles area. They are, in a sense, our brother. They're our sister church, if you will. Any church that teaches the gospel, basically, we are all part of the body of Christ. And we have all of these different churches. I know some, we'll just say, you know, like Mormons will come in, they'll meet me at the door and say, hey, there's a problem with you guys because you guys all have these different churches. We're only the one true church. There's a problem with you because we are all the body of Christ. Okay, yep, there's some theology issues that we wrestle with, but we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is also our coming King. He's coming back again to take us with Him. And so we can have that commonality. If we have the commonality of the gospel, we have the commonality of Christ, we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. Anyway, that's an aside. But what this tells us is, whether there's a church in Los Angeles, whether there's a church in Little Falls, which Little Falls is not the middle of nowhere, Marky. I'm insulted by that. Comparative maybe to LA it would be. But this is what it says. It says, therefore, Paul says, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And this is the important piece. And this is what I hope we can grasp this morning, is this body of believers has what it needs. It has what the Holy Spirit has for us. And the Holy Spirit will add to those gifts as needed. But that also then means, and we're going to see this evident in here as well, that the gift that you have is important to this body of believers. You know, and sometimes we maybe feel like, wow, my life here really isn't important. This church could deal with it. I have literally heard the phrase, in a sense, I am replaceable. And I guess my looking at that and my belief is the Holy Spirit has you here, you're not replaceable. You're here because the Holy Spirit has a purpose for you to be here. So that's just not an easy boom, be, leave. There, that's easy to replace. That's not the case. I really don't feel that's the case. Even when it's a difficult, challenging place to be in a personality, maybe you have conflict, I really think that we find ourselves in a place where God wants us to be. If we'll open our eyes, open our ears, open our senses, okay, Lord, I need to know what your Holy Spirit's leading me to do now. And that's a difficult thing because that's a moment-by-moment movement. And many of us are not really comfortable with that sometimes because some of us want to have our whole life planned out. And we want to keep looking at that far end. I know that's different personalities. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's also this, what's the Holy Spirit doing right now? Because if I focus only on this, I might be missing what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do right now. Anyway. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll hit probably the first, where are we at? 7 verses. And then I think we'll kind of wrap it up at that point. So what happens here is, so Paul says this. He says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. It's interesting. So one of the things that we can glean from this, when he says now about the gifts of the Spirit, what Paul is basically saying is he's referring to this fact that apparently the Corinthian church had written him, Paul, a letter. Paul was well known in the area. He had planted the church. He had planted a number of other churches. So the Corinthians here, they got some issues. They got some problems. We'll probably talk more about that next week. But this Corinthian church has some issues going on in the church, some problems, some conflicts. And so they're writing to Paul saying, hey, help us out, buddy. Clear up some of these conflicts that we're having. Clear up some of these areas where we don't understand these things. We see some evidence of it in 1 Corinthians 7. And what Paul's saying is, so now for matters that you wrote about, So what he's doing is he's kind of piece by piece, he's addressing some of these things in the letter. So if someone writes you an email or writes you a letter and they have several questions, normally if you're going to respond appropriately, you would respond according to everything that they're asking. It's no different here. And so what Paul is saying is, okay, you wrote to me about these matters, I'm going to respond to these matters. We see it again in chapter 8. It says, now about food, sacrifice to idols. The Corinthians had some issues talking about the food that was sacrificed to idols. They had some issues about the collection of the Lord's people. And so basically, Paul, piece by piece, is basically addressing all of these. And one of those questions appears to be this idea of spiritual gifts. And this was a major issue, a major conflict that was going on in the church. And I'll tell you this right up front. Spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit are not ever designed to lead us to conflict. They are to lead us to unity. And if they're creating a conflict, then it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's our fault and how we're dealing with or using those. That's an important designation. So it says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. In other words, this is an important enough matter. I want you to understand where we're going at. I want you to understand with this idea of spiritual gifts, what they mean and such. So he goes on and he says, you know that when you were pagans. Pagans is a word that oftentimes gets maybe abused in our culture because we look at it as like, wow, that's just a rude word. Why would you call someone a pagan? Why would you call someone a heathen? The bottom line of the word basically meant, and it was very contextual in that nature, it basically meant someone who was not following Christ, someone who was not a believer. So when you see the word pagan here, don't get all ruffled up on regards to that. All it simply means is, okay, when you were not a follower of Christ, when you were not a believer, that's it. So you know that when you were not a believer, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. So before you chose to follow Christ, there was an issue going on. You were constantly being led astray by whatever this, you know, theology, this philosophy was going about this idol, this god small g could do for you, this god small g could do for you, this statue maybe could do this for you, but you had to sacrifice these different things, and you guys were constantly being led astray. He says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except the Holy Spirit. This, I know it seems so simple, and it is, but this is so critical. Because really what's going on here and what Paul is addressing is, understand this. The Holy Spirit will always, always do what will make Jesus famous. You see that? The Holy Spirit will never lead anyone to say, Jesus be cursed. Well, of course not. But more than that, it's just basically what Paul is getting at is understand the bigger picture here that what the Holy Spirit, everything the Holy Spirit does is all about Christ. It's not even about himself and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is basically there to glorify Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus did, and it's pointing back to him. So then, if we understand this correctly with what Paul is saying, he's starting this section on, let me tell you about spiritual gifts. He says, here's this idea of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit's going to give you an empowerment, a skill, an ability that you wouldn't necessarily normally be able to have on your own. It's a little bit different than personality. We talked about that in our small groups last week. Maybe we'll touch on that again next week. Don't have time for all that this morning. But this reality is this. If the Holy Spirit's going to give you this empowerment, like we talked about last week, if he's going to give you that gift, it has nothing to do with making you look good. It has nothing to do with people saying, oh, you are so good at this. Because that puffs us up. It's not about that. It's about making Jesus Christ look great. And so when the Holy Spirit empowers us with either that gift of encouragement, when we encourage one another then, what does that do? It makes Jesus Christ look amazing. When we have the gift of prophecy, as we talked about last, and it's not the foretelling of the future. This is the idea of understanding Scripture and being able to proclaim the Scripture and saying, wow, look at this, how this fits in this situation. And when we can do that, when we can take people and point them back to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have to say of this situation, does that make me look, oh, you know the Scriptures so well, good for you. I really like you. And if that's the case, we're missing it. Because what this here is saying is, it's all about making Christ great. The Holy Spirit will always, always, always point back to Christ. And then we look at it. Okay, this is a statement. We share a couple of statements from the Alliance statement on spiritual gifts. This is one more that I want to draw your attention to because it's important to recognize a couple of pieces in this. It says, it is not easy to define, and that's the important part. Remember, we gave these definitions from Chip Ingram last week. They're Chip's definitions. They are fine definitions for the most part. That doesn't mean that they are scriptural, and I mean, they're based on scripture, but that doesn't make them absolutely 100% right, okay? This is Chip's. It's very difficult to understand and to define what these spiritual gifts entirely mean. That's the Alliance statement. It's very difficult to define or describe each of these gifts. Some seem to be quite evident in their nature, obviously, like the gift of encouragement. Well, that just seems to go without saying. You kind of know what that is. The scriptures do not indicate that the list of spiritual gifts, this is very important, it does not indicate that the list of spiritual gifts is exhaustive. In other words, Paul is using these lists of gifts as an example. Yes, the Holy Spirit will gift you in this way, in this way, in this way, in this way. But he may also give you special empowerments to do what else you need to do when you need to do it. And it may not be part of this list. That still doesn't make dodgeball a spiritual gift. Just to be clear. The number of spiritual gifts is not important, but rather the understanding of what they are and how they are to be used. And then we get back into here. So verse 4, it says, there are different kinds of gifts. Understand this. This is a beautiful thing. There are different kinds of gifts. So Isaac has started playing basketball this year. As some of you know who know me well, I was not a basketball player. I know you look at me and say, well, you look athletic enough, you could do anything. I get that a lot. But that's not really the case. I am not a good basketball player. I'm a very bad basketball player. In fact, I know very little about basketball, but now I've been watching basketball games because Isaac is in basketball. Now, I still don't know. I know the basic premise. The premise is to take the orange ball and put it into the basket. You're supposed to avoid putting it into your own basket, apparently, because that would count against you. So you should always put it into the other basket on the opposite side. Anyway, when you do that, you score points for your team. But what's interesting is, so watching the basketball team, I made an astounding discovery. Each person is good at different things. In fact, I was so intrigued by this, and I sounds like, yeah, well, welcome to the world. You know, I was so intrigued by this, but okay, think of NBA. You remember Shaquille O'Neal? Better yet, do you remember Wilt Chamberlain? Okay, I know the name. Apparently he was a good basketball player, from what I heard. So I did some checking on some of his stats. Did you realize that six out of the top 10 spots for most points scored in a game? You know, so he like scored 100 points in one game. So that's like the record, apparently. That's a lot, I guess. Okay, I will say the junior high games that we go to, 20 team, all of it. Okay, 20. I was expecting hundreds. Didn't happen. So you guys got to get better at this. Seriously. The NBA is way better than you guys. Anyway. So Wilt Chamberlain has 100 points, but he's got, out of those top 10 for a single game, he's got 6 out of the top 10 spots he has. Did you know that he is also in the career free throw shooting? He's 4th from the bottom. He's good at scoring points, but very bad at free throws. You know, even high school average is around 60% free throws that they make. So Wilt Chamberlain is worse than most high school students are at free throws. Shaquille O'Neal was even worse than Wilt Chamberlain. And what with Ben Wallace was the worst one. He's like 41%. How do you get into the NBA and you can only shoot 41% from a free throw line? You'd think you'd spend your whole life automatically, you'd be at least at 75%. The best was, what was his name? Steve Nash. He was like 90%. He's the guy I want on my team. You know, follow him. He'll get free throws. But here's the point. Each person on his team, there's one kid who's like, wow, he really handles the ball well. You know, he's not shooting the ball ever, but he's really, so if you need to run out the clock, give the ball to him. You know, he's all over the floor. He handles the ball well. If you need someone, it's like, wow, we need to get that ball back in a hurry. You send in so-and-so, he gets under that basket. He's the one making the rebounds. It was really eye-opening for me. And I know I'm probably the only one. Everyone else knew this ahead of time, but just be mindful. I was never a basketball player, but it was astounding. When you look at how each person is gifted and skilled differently, even in the monks of basketball, they're all supposedly good basketball players. And likewise, we see that with the church. You see that with a band. I watched some videos this last week of a one-man band. You ever encounter a one-man band? You know, where they put on the backpack and they got the drum and they got it tied to their feet and they're kicking their feet as they're playing this, that, or the other thing, and they're blowing on either the harmonica or the kazoo or whatever the case is. Most of them aren't very good. Most of them would be much better if you got some help. You know? Some of them are okay, but the reality of it is, thinking of it this way, sometimes that's what we kind of are in the church. It's like, well, okay, we think one, he's really good at everything. Let's just let him do everything, and we'll just all sit around and watch and listen to the one-man band. That's not what we're called to as a church. We, as a church, are called to participate. We each have different skills and abilities. We each have different giftings that the Holy Spirit wants to make and use, because we see evidence here then. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. That's the Holy Spirit. There's some different theology on this too. I'm not going to go into all that. Not time for it. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. I don't know if you feel like, wow, I have all kinds of spiritual gifts. I feel like the Holy Spirit helps me do anything. Or if you're feeling like, I got nothing. The reality of it is the Holy Spirit is working in you if you let him do it. He will give you what you need to do that which he has purposed for you to do. Notice the gifts, service, and workings. Three different words that all point to this idea of you've been gifted to do service. It's a work, but it's such a good work. Finally, verse 7. We'll kind of wrap it up with this one, I think. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good. It's always to build the church, to make Jesus Christ great. Your spiritual gift is not something that's intended to puff you up. It's not intended to be something that makes you look good. It's not like that Shaquille O'Neal on the basketball team was all, give me all the attention because I score more points than anyone else. You can't do it. Everyone else leaves the court. You still need some other people to pass you the ball. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere. Likewise, we are the church. We are the body. We'll look at that again a little bit more next week. I don't want to take all of our time now this morning. But I want you to understand, take some time. Reflect, where is the Spirit gifting you? And then the question is only fair, are you using that which you're gifted for to make Jesus Christ great, to make Jesus Christ look good? I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team up. We're going to wrap up and we're going to close in a song. And then I do want to also then encourage you, take some time. Evaluate, obviously, your giftedness, but have that conversation with Anita and Jane as you're leaving. Take some time and spend. It's like, how can my gifts be used to build community, not only in this body, but how can my gifts and my abilities be used to build community in the schools? How can my gifts or my abilities help to build resiliency in a young man or a young woman? We are the body of Christ. You have been gifted to bring up the common good. So let's build this up together for the common good.